You are listening to a podcast by Reverend Didi Arikakith from the United Methodist Wesley Foundation Campus Ministry in Tucson, Arizona.
We've been learning about Entourage, and the remaining 11 apostles all went out, and they all did their ministries in different areas of the world. Like, Peter and Paul went to... Peter and Paul, remember Peter, who has the gates of the church? The Catholics, the head of the Catholic Church lives in?
Rome,
there you go, that's good, we're doing good. Roman Empire, Greece. So Peter and Paul went to Rome and Greece. And James, the seashell guy, he went to Spain. Oh, now it's coming closer. John went to Asia, he went to the Asia Minor. And Thomas went to India. Now, there is a story of the Apostle Thomas's ministry. That second century, a group of missionaries from Rome went in a fishing boat and landed in India. And they were going to go over there and convert those heathens. And when they got out of the boat, they realized that all the people there were already Christian and they didn't care who the Pope was. And so then they got back in their boats and went back to Rome. True story. Thomas arrived in 52 AD, and he died around 72 AD in Madras. And his ministry started in Kerala outside a city called Trivandrum. This ministry, this Syrian Orthodox, dates as far back as these apostles, and it still exists today, these churches that he started. He converted four Brahmin families when he got there. And Brahmin means the highest caste in Hindu, so these guys are top players. And he said, take me to your leaders, to take them to the tops of the four Brahmin families, and he converted them. And in turn, if you convert the head, they convert their families and such. And so they converted all these families. And I have to tell you, it's one of my proudest things, but our family can trace our roots back to one of these families. Needless to say, my dad grew up Syrian Orthodox, a.k.a. what they call Thomas convert Christians. So Thomas, around our household, was spoken with a really high respect. Now, unfortunately, that really wasn't so true when it came to the sermons I heard growing up in church about Thomas. The name Thomas, actually, does anyone know what it translates to? This is where we get into our WWE names. Translates the twin. Not so good. In Greek, it's... Datamus, which is also the constellation for Gemini, and Gemini is known as the twin. Now you guys are getting it. So I'm not actually sure why he's called the twin. Like, we could understand why the sons of thunder were called what they were and why Simon was called the rock. But I could only guess that this, you know, twin name only came because people really didn't know who he was, like, say, John from Houston. Or which Nick? Tall Nick or short Nick? Or which Lauren? Lauren in the band, the engaged Lauren, the new Lauren, you know, all those other good Laurens. So either way, how he got his name, the twin. So he was a builder, and he was a thinker. At least I hope he thought through all the buildings before he began to put the first stone. And he was a realist, you know, like, there is a building or there's not a building. But unfortunately, these personality characteristics only helped him get another nickname known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was the guy at the Last Supper who, when Jesus says, you know where I'm going, actually paused and was like, no, I don't. What are you talking about? Where are you going? No one understands all the metaphors and parables, right? Come on. Do we really understand everything that Jesus said? He was talking in layers all the time. So what's a realist to do? Tonight's scripture is what earned Thomas the nickname. His famous part that says, Jesus is back from the dead? Dude, I'll believe that when I see it. After all, I mean, seriously, these guys have been hanging around the entourage for quite some time. I can only imagine they pulled a few pranks, you know, goofed around a bit, had some fun, had some laughter, had some jokes. So, come on. I think if we all put ourselves in Thomas' shoes, we'd probably be the same way. Like, yeah, right. Jesus is back. Whatever, guys. I'll believe it when I see it. So time in and time again, Everyone picks on Thomas. And they say that he has no faith. And they say that Thomas could not trust anyone. And all those bad sermons I have heard over and over in my life, today I say, stop bullying Thomas. Thomas actually never even asked Jesus to whip out his hands. He didn't. He told this famous quotation to actually his disciples, the rest of the entourage, which, you know, as we've learned, can't always be trusted. So Jesus, just knowing Thomas, knew to show him his wounds. Let's be honest. He was not the only one that probably were thinking these questions. Is it true? Did Jesus rise from the dead? He was perhaps the only one, at least in our story, who actually vocalized these questions. And when he saw it, he went out and preached it to everyone. Pretty good if his churches are still existing today in India. Yeah? Okay. So that's why some people refer to him actually as believing Thomas. Now, Thomas had the faith to ask questions and not take everything people said as true. Think about that. How many times in our life have we heard things from people and you start to, like, wonder if they're really true? In life and in faith, do you agree with every politician and everything that comes out of their mouth? Do you agree with every professor of every class you've taken? Do you agree with every pastor you heard? I don't expect you to always agree with me, but I hope in the very least you begin to ask more questions about a scripture or a moral or about your life. I think my job is to jumpstart your faith for the rest of the week, but perhaps not give you every answer that you need to have in your life. Now, what you're looking at are rings of a tree. Now, biology will tell us that each ring represents a year in the life of a tree. When you look at them closely, you're going to notice that they're not perfect, and there's little lines and cracks and divots. And for those that study this, it represents times of drought or trauma or abundance or everything else that is happening in its environment. This is true with your faith. You are going to have times of a solid faith and other times of uncertainty. And whether you're in either time, it's going to be the questions that allow you to strengthen your faith. Your faith is like the rings on this tree. Now, have any of you guys ever hung out with a small child before? Like, say, 3 or 4? A few of you? Okay. So I had this experience when I went to go visit my niece over during spring break. And we went out on an outing to Chuck E. Cheese and Toys R Us, so all day is going to be tainted, right? And I got lost in my sister's city. And so minutes passed, and I was still searching for Chuck E. Cheese, and my niece starts to chime in the back seat. And the conversation kind of went like this. What are you doing? I'm making a U-turn. Why do you keep making U-turns? Because I missed my turn. Why did you miss your turn? I've never been here before. So you don't know where you're going? Not really. Why don't you know where you're going? The GPS isn't working with the clouds. Why isn't the GPS not working? Are you with me? It was a fabulous conversation. And you start to understand why people say children should be seen and not heard. But in all actuality, Jesus says, let the children come to me. Be like a child in your faith. Be open to learning from your questions and seeking the answers in your relationship with God. Questions are like the crossroads of your faith. What you do with those time will determine how your faith will continue. Now, some people will take one path, and they will believe every single thing that someone tells them about anything in the Bible, in a sermon or a scripture or in a Bible study. And I believe that their faith will be regurgitation, not internalization. Now, some people will be at that crossroads and they will question. But because the answer does not come immediately, they will leave the crossroads completely. They will leave the church. They will leave the community. They will stop practicing their faith. They will stop praying. They will stop coming to Bible study. They will stop asking questions. They will stop learning, and they will stop. Now, some of you, and I hope all of you here, will take the other path ahead that not only welcomes your questions, but realizes, like a child, it is through your questions that you learn and that you grow in your faith. You will grow in your faith if you actively seek those answers in prayer, in study, in sermons, and discussions with other Christians or even non-Christians through the life with Jesus Christ. This last part of the scripture, it says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Does that mean that they are better than you? No, because they are you. Not everything is going to be that easy in your faith. At times, you are going to be like doubting Thomas, and at other times, you are going to be like believing Thomas. So I ask you, I encourage you to ask the questions. Seek the answers for the questions you have, and believe that the answers will come. There's this phrase that says, the mystery of faith. Have you heard this before? Every time we gather for communion, you're like, and we are celebrating the mystery of faith, which means a mystery has not all the answers revealed to you at one time. You've got to continue with it as they are revealed for you to know what they are. To continue with it. So I don't know where you are. Maybe you're at a point where you're like, you know, Dee Dee, this is making sense. I'll agree with you today. Or maybe you're like, oh no, this is so wrong. But at least you're going to start asking questions and wondering where you are in faith and wondering where these scriptures are leading you and wondering where God is taking you. And I just encourage you to keep on that journey. John Wesley has another great quote. It says, "Preach until you have faith and then preach it all the more." Think about that. Here is a guy who started the Methodist Church. He was an Anglican minister. He had a huge following. And at times of his life, he did not know where his faith was. And he had questions of Scripture and questions about how the world works and how there's suffering and sin. And not everything that he asked for gets an okay stamp of approval. But he said to preach it until you have faith, and then preach it all the more. Thomas, he might have questioned, he might have doubted, he might have just been that cynical realist that sometimes we all are from time to time, but he trusted, and it was revealed, and he preached it all the more. Amen.